Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about religion again. But religion, of course, is not what most people think it is, unless they want to go by modern definitions. And we showed that last week that the definition, if you look it up today, that a religion is a set of beliefs about some superhuman creator. And they actually use the word superhuman, don't even use the word God, but or agency or agencies. 100 years ago, it was the outward acts whereby you showed your belief in that superhuman God or gods. But 200 years ago, that definition was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow men. That was the definition of religion when it was mentioned in the Constitution of the United States. And it said that the government couldn't make any laws excepting the establishment of religion, respecting the establishment of religion, or depriving you from what? From the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. So they can't, you have a duty to your fellow man. What is your duty to your fellow man? They love your neighbor as yourself. At least that's the way it was from Christ's time. That's the way it was in Moses' time. He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. It certainly was the way Abraham lived. It seemed to be the way the Melchizedek was operating. And those who tithed to Melchizedek. He wasn't conquering people or exercising authority or running around like Cain, forcing people to do the things that he wanted them to do. He was helping out the needy and feeding those when they were hungry and helping those that were in need. Because that's the obligation that man has to his fellow man. If he is going to be a part of the society of mankind. And we talked this morning about the office of man. To be a man is to be an office. It's to be a person. It's to have certain responsibilities and rights. And that's your obligation to your fellow man, is to be there for him when he has true and sincere needs, to seek righteousness, not only for yourself, but for him. And that's what religion was defined as. And the government wasn't to get into that business. It wasn't to get into the charity business. It wasn't to get into the taking care of the needy business. It was to promote general welfare. And of course, we know in order to promote the general welfare of society, you need society to care about one another. Not to force, when you start forcing society to care for the needy, you begin to create resentment towards the needy. And then if you do this with forced entitlements, next thing you know that they're not using discretion in the giving of assistance, and therefore you start assisting the slothful. And I told a story about someone we saw this week sleeping under a tree and reading a book and just lounging around with his dog. And then when a certain time came, he got up and walked over to a corner where there's almost always a homeless person standing begging, because it's a corner where traffic has to stop to get out into the, you know, it's coming out of a parking lot. And he went over and he took that guy's place. They talked a few minutes and then that guy went away and he took his place and talked about how, you know, had a little sign up that he was needing help. He'd been over there reading a book, sitting in the shade, drinking out of his beverage container. You know, just enjoying the warm summer afternoon. Where did the other guy, the homeless guy who was so, you know, need help kind of guy, he went over to another shade tree where there are a couple of guys sitting on lawn chairs in front of their car. And he sat down with them to shoot the breeze. You see, you know, begging's hard work. He needed to go over and rest a spell from all that hard work of begging. Now, these guys are actually on government aid already. Either permanent disabilities, which you can't even find on them. You can't see the disabilities. They're only disabilities. They don't like to work. They're just milking the system and milking the idiots who give them money out their car window. And somebody else was talking to me. They came out of a family who was getting, you know, $2,000 a month payments being on SSI or whatever they call it, and had kids and were traveling around in two trucks, I think it was two trucks, and pulling this trailer. And whenever they ran a little bit short of gas money, because it costs a lot of money to move these trucks around, they would just stand out with a sign, out of gas, need gas money. And then they could give a story about, you know, needed to work somewhere, and they had to get there to get work, and they were running short on cash because their kids were hungry and they wanted to feed their kids. And, you know, it's all a crock. They're already getting adequate money from the government. They're not going to get a job. They don't want to get a job. They're sucking on the system. This goes on not just here and there, but by the tens of thousands of people, and it's what's destroying your society. It's making those that do work have contempt for the poor. I mean, it's not pervasive yet, but it will get more and more that way. It is not promoting the health of society. Religion used to be taking care of that duty of society, of helping out the truly needy, the deserving poor, those people who really did fall on hard times and really did need help. And you had ministers who knew about these people and looked out for them. And you contributed to them, and they made sure that they were helping people in a way that was deserving of help to make them get them back on their feet. Instead, you've created a whole underbelly of society on welfare that is lazy. And think, I mean, you can see the videos on YouTube of people who talk about how to work the system. Because there's no discretion. You meet the qualifications, you get the money. And there's a huge bureaucracy sucking up most of the money anyway. Successful societies did it another way. They did it the way the early church was doing it. Those that they gathered together, and those that had shared with those that were in need. And they stayed together. That's the quote right out of the description of a church meeting 150 years AD. 150 AD. We've gotten away from that. We need to get back to that. That means we have to turn around and go back to that. And of course, that's what we talked about again also in the last show about repentance. That's what repentance was, turning around and getting back to that system where you cared about your neighbor as much as you cared about yourself. And we talked about the natural law, which is the divine will, the dictate of right reason. Natural law, that's what it is. It's called the divine will. Divine law. Natural law. Same thing. When the men wrote about it, that's what they were saying. Showing the moral deformity or moral necessity that there is in any act according to its suitableness or unsuitableness to a reasonable nature, sometimes used of the law of human reason in contradistinction to the revealed law, and sometimes of both in contradistinction to the positive law. Positive law are laws that you enact within a corporate society where the members have given power to other men to decide what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And that what they determine based on the power that you've given them is called positive law. But that may be in contradistinction to natural law, which is the result of right reason. There is no guarantee that your Congress, your legislature, your parliament is going to exercise right reason. And often, since these are offices of power, men who seek power seek those offices instead of men of right reason. And so you drift farther and farther away from freedom and liberty, and you can't figure out why. You cannot have your rights back until you take your responsibilities back as an individual, member of society. And this is one of the other quotes that we brought up this morning. The fact, therefore, must be that the individuals themselves, each in his own personal and sovereign right, entered into a contract with each other and produce a government. And this is the only mode in which a government have a right to arise and only principle on which they have a right to exist. But what kind of powers do you want to give these men you have a contract with? The reality is the contract with the early Mosaic law, despite what you think Moses was doing, because most of you don't know really what he was doing, because you went to the Pharisees who got it wrong and asked them what was Moses doing, and they told you all this gobbledygook stuff that isn't really true. And that's why we had to write the book, Thy Kingdom Come, so you would see the evidence of what they were really doing. Because you need to do that too if you're going to be free. Because Moses was setting the people free, and the truth is, Jesus was setting the people free who would follow his way. And his way was to take care of the needy of your society through pure religion, unspotted by the world, not using the rulers of the world who exercise authority one over the other. This is what Christ preached. This is what James preached. This is what Paul was writing to people who were doing this. These were the believers in faith who wanted to live by faith, not by force. So anyway, they were operating according to natural law and divine will because they were actually doing what God said, and they said there is another king that said that was okay, and his name was Jesus. And so powers that normally were in the hands of the king or the government or the parliament or the Congress were now in the hands of the individual, because that's where it needed to be for that individual to exercise his responsibility. But those who refused to exercise their responsibility, who did not meet the needs and obligations of their society, entered into a process of devolution. And we gave half a dozen definitions of devolution. And you think, devolution, doesn't that have something to do with the devil? No, it's not spelled that way. D-E-V-O-L-U-T-I-O-N. It means the transfer or forfeiture. It talks about automatic forfeiture in another definition of a right and the power which a person has to another on account of some act of negligence of the person who is vested with such right and power. For example, when a person has a right of preceptation, and he does not present within the time prescribed, the right devolves to the next immediate superior. In other words, if you don't take care of the needy, the government will. And because the government is doing it, you think you don't have to do it, but you want to be free. You cannot be free till you take care of the needy. And I'm not talking about every needy, because we also went over this. Some people don't need a handout. They need a hand up, and some need a kick in the hind end because they're lazy. They need to be scolded. They need to be rebuked because they are slothful. And the Bible tells us the slothful should be under tribute, so they need to go to the benefactors who exercise authority. You should not be giving them money on the street corner. You don't know how they're using it. You don't know what they have. You don't know what they need. That is irresponsible charity, and probably not charity at all, because charity is love. And if you're giving to somebody who is being lazy and slothful, that's not love. That's cruel. That's selfish. You want to feel good about giving rather than actually take the responsibility of knowing whether you're really helping somebody out or not. You say, oh, we just want to give. Well, if you give unwisely, you give foolishly, and that foolish giving is not charity, because charity is not foolish. So anyway, we won't burden you with all the definition of devolution. You can look it up, but devolution and pignoration are our new fun words. We did quote Lewis Carroll, who was talking about what Humpty Dumpty said. Humpty Dumpty had a tendency to change the meaning of words. When I use a word, Humpty Dumpty said, in rather a scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. The question is, said Alice, whether you can make words mean so many different things. The question is, said Humpty Dumpty, which is to be master? That's all. That's the only question. And we quoted other people like Octavius, who knew that he had to change the meaning of words. And we quoted Mark Twain, who was saying it is easier to fool someone than to convince them that they have been fooled. The truth is most of society has been fooled. That's the truth. And by a great many words that they have changed the meaning of. And it's not the fault of the tyrants. It's your fault for letting it happen. This happened at the time of Octavius, Augustus Caesar, the beginning of the empire. It's happened now. And it happens because the people are slothful, because the people are covetous, because they want to believe. They want to believe they're saved when they're not. They want to believe that Jesus loves them for what they're doing when they're not. He actually says, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. You want to believe that you're okay, and so you will accept the lie. You have to repent of that. We need to change our thinking, turn around, turn back to the acceptance of the truth. John and Jesus called for repentance, turning around, going back. The first step before seeking the kingdom of God was to repent, to turn around. The prodigal son had to head back to his father's house. He had to go that way. That's what he was required to do. So anyway, we're talking about all these different words, religion, the word gods, we're just judges. The word world meant constitutional order or system of government. Republic comes from a Latin idiom, libera res publica, which means free from things public, not public things. And dozens of other words they've changed the meaning of, all of which we deal with in books and articles and audios and even videos on our website. But I'd like to point out that Jesus never used the word religion, so he wasn't preaching religion. He did use the word Corban. And Corban was a system whereby you took care of the needy of your society. You sacrificed, and that sacrifice, that contribution, took care of the needy of your society. That's what Corban was. And there was two ways to collect the money for Corban. The funds, the resources, so that you could take care of those needy. One is by free will giving, and the other is by forced offerings. Herod had gone the way of the forced offerings, and this was making the word of God to none effect. And the people today are going towards the forced offerings, and that's making the word of God to none effect. And it's also giving power to other men to rule over you. And they're doing that through this process of devolution because you're giving them your responsibilities and rights. And therefore they have the office of father. Instead of you being the father of your household, the state is the father of your household. When your daughters want to get married, they don't go to you and ask permission. They go to the state. And your sons go to the state. And if they have hard times and they need help, they don't go back to the family. They go to the state because the state is their father. And Jesus said, call no man on earth father, but my father in heaven. And of course, he also wanted you to keep the commandments, which meant to honor your father. And we showed you this morning that the Hebrew word for honor is the Hebrew word for liver. Because the word means to fatten, to increase, to make your father the natural resource, the banker of your community for you. And if he gathers together, peaceably gathers together in a free assembly, he can do this on a wide range and in a very powerful and effective way. But if you don't gather together, it's just you and your dad and your family, and that's it. Not good. You need to pick men you trust and put them over this business, but never give them the power to take from your pocket. You retain that. Only give them the power to to redistribute that which you give them. You freely give it to them, and they get to redistribute it. And if they do a good job, you keep giving. If they don't do a good job, you stop giving. If you cut your hand, blood will start to come out. And that blood will, and the body will keep sending blood to that cut, and it will keep coming out. But if you, your body is working right, it will dry up that cut and coagulate that blood, and the blood will stop leaking out, and it will heal, and it'll be scarred, but it will get better. This is what you need to do. That if your ministers are squandering the money and wasting the money, you need to cauterize that. You need to disconnect that and put an end to that. But you don't have that right because of pignoration, because you have gone into bondage, into a Corvey system of statutory bondage, where they get to keep taking and taking and taking. And what they have done is they're transfusing your life out and transfusing it into someone else, but often into those that are undeserving, making them weaker and weaker. You should not have done this, but you have. And the only way to be free of that is to repent, because you're in debt. And I read from Richard Price's Observation on Nature and the Civil Liberties in 1776, and talked about the power of legislating for themselves and disposing of their property. When you're a free people, you don't go to the legislature and ask if you can do this. You legislate for yourself. But that isn't the case with you. If you read in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, everyone that was in distress and everyone that is in debt, and everyone that is discontented gathered with David and supported him. But that was a violent civil war, and it didn't free the people. Saul ended up killing himself. Christ came with a better way. He said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. We need to understand that word worship, but that's the way they translate it. Worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't have to pay it. He forgave him. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that which you owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, for I will pay thee all. And he would not. And he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told it unto the Lord, all that was done. And his Lord, after that, he had called him, and unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? And this Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that he was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, forgive what? You all paid into Social Security. You all expect to get something back. Some of you say, oh, I'll probably never get anything back. Some of you are already collecting it. You know, of course, that system is bankrupt. We've gone over this so many times before. But for the new listeners, that system is bankrupt because there is no earmarking of funds. So if your government is operating in the red, then your Social Security system is in the red. There isn't enough money. The money you paid in, that was wonderful, that was kind of you to take care of the needy of your society back then, but now it's bankrupt. The only way they're going to take care of you or pay you is they're going to have to take more from your neighbor. More and more and more. And so if you take any benefits, you're putting not only your neighbor in debt, but your neighbor's children and children's children into debt. You're not being forgiving. God forgives you, but you will not forgive them. You have to say, I let it go. I don't want it. I'm going to take care of myself another way. It may mean that you have to change your lifestyle. And those of you who want to work with us, we will provide as best we can for those who want to change their lifestyle. But isn't that what repentance is all about, is to change your way? Now, I'm not saying you have to do it cold turkey, but you have to realize direction. Prodigal son started home, started heading back. You know, in Matthew 23:16, we see it written, woe unto ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. What were they talking about? They're actually talking about their system of Corban that was making the word of God to none effect. If you join up, swear by that. You know, I will pay in. If when I have a need, you will take care of me. But I know you have to exercise authority one over the other or do this, but I'm okay with that. Jesus was not. Jesus was saying that was making the word of God to none effect. If we go back to 23:1 in Matthew, where this all starts before the woe unto you, blind guides. He says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. A lot of things he just told his disciples. Sometimes he told parables to the multitude, but now he's saying something specific to the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, which was a government seat. This was their government. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Do not ye after their works, for they say, and they do not. In other words, start taking care of the needy of your society. You may still have to pay your tally of bricks, but you need to start working. And the thing is, you can start small and work in that direction. You don't have to go cold turkey. For this, bind heavy burdens. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move from one with one of their fingers. We see this where the Congress giving themselves raises, exempting themselves from the new health care. But they are your priests. They are your ministers. And they are the heads of your religion, because they are the ones who are the ministers of how you take care of the needy of your society. They have established a religion called Social Security that is based on the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect and will divide your society and make it weak. You need to repent of that and start going the other way, and you can start without jumping. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. It's all show with them. Phylactery, that's another whole story. What a phylactery is, it's a symbol of something, but they turn it into a big ritual. And it doesn't do anybody any good as a ritual. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. This is your born-again Christian. Happy, happy, happy. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master. The kingdom of God is simple. But you have to work at it. You have to seek it. You have to persevere. Because that's the way Christ said it had to be. Master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. Then, this is where he says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So this idea of Father is associated with this master. This is all part of the same deal. And every senator was called Father. Every emperor was called Patronus, our Father. But he that is greatest amongst you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So what they're talking about is, don't create offices of power where men who seek power will seek office. Create offices of service where men who seek to serve. And he who is greatest amongst you will be servant of all. But in order to do that, you have to create a system that is really based on charity, not by force. Because he is not a servant if he is still operating by force. And so whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because they were doing something else. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Well, how did he shut up the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven was at hand. It's not for the dead, it's for the living. The kingdom of heaven is the right to be ruled by God, and they shut that up because they get you all being covetous to get benefits. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive a greater damnation. How do they devour widows' houses? How do you devour widow houses? If a widow cannot meet her property tax, you send your ministers to her house to take her house away from her, sell it at auction, keep all the money so that you can have free education for your children. That's how you finance a system like the one you have joined, through your pignoration, through your pledge. I pledge to be a part of this system as long as I can get the benefits. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Woe unto you, pastors and preachers, you brutes. You are doing this. Same thing. You shut up the kingdom. You devour widow houses. Let's take a break while we think about this. We'll be right back to Keys to the Kingdom after this break. And we'll talk more about some of the woes of the kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about pignoration, and we're talking about devolution, and we're talking about religion. And so those are all kinds of new words, including hypocrites, which is woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Pharisees had this system of Corban that made the word of God to none effect, and that system required lots of scribes. Scribes are accountants. When I was young and studying in the seminary, they told us scribes were the guys who wrote the Holy Scriptures over and over again. Well, you didn't need that many scribes, but you did need lots of scribes for accounting. They keep track. They were out there with their gabai and molkai collectors pacing off your fields to figure out how much grain your field would produce, because you had to pay in 10%. You had to pay in that 10% because you had signed up with their system of Corban when you got baptized by Herod and his ministers. It goes on to say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourself. They were sending missionaries all over the Roman Empire to join in this temple this government building of Herod. And he knew that some didn't want to have anything to do with this Yahweh God, so he built another temple, the Temple of Roma, for those who wanted to have Roma God. Didn't matter. What was the draw was this social welfare, this Corbin system. Rome had it. Herod had it. Corinthians had it. Paul talking to the treasurer of the Corinthians saying, no, you need to go back to the way it used to be when Corinth was a great nation, where you operated according to faith, hope, and charity, and free will offerings. And you did it through the tens, hundreds, and thousands, the way the Teutons were still doing. Which is why a lot of them accepted Christianity so well, was because they said, oh, well, we're already doing that. But they added more morality and code to understand with right reason it made sense to many people, and they became what they call Christians. Doing the will of the Father. Not just saying, Lord, Lord, or saying, I accept Jesus. But they actually did it. That's how you know whether they really accepted Jesus, if they're keeping the commandments. If they're still coveting their neighbor's goods, the agency of the superhuman rulers that they pick, that have more power than you, that makes them superhuman. Agency or agencies is the definition of modern religion. You see, that social welfare system, that is your religion. These are your priests, and your priests carry guns, and your priests rob widows and orphans and take their houses away from them if they cannot pay the tax. And that enriches you so that you can have a pool at your school. But you are fooled. Like I said, it is easier to fool a man than convince the man he's been fooled. But Jesus goes on to say, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. What are they? How do you get to be a debtor by swearing by the gold of the temple? You see, their system was bankrupt too. You see, you swear by the genius of your social welfare system. That will provide for you, but you've become a debtor. Every single nation throughout the world who uses this system of social welfare has become a debtor. Australia, New Zealand, everywhere. Canada, South America. Even some of the rich countries, you become debtors. This is what's happened. Because you've swore by those systems of social welfare. I know a preacher doesn't need the money. He's old enough to collect the Social Security now. I think he's old enough he mandatorily can collect it. And his kids are saying, you should collect it. He actually has a twinge of conscience about collecting it. But you should take the money and take a vacation. You know? And he actually feels guilty about that. Taking that vacation. And he thinks, well, I paid into it. But the money's not there. So you're not taking from the money you paid into. You're taking from the future of your children and your grandchildren. And there's a recompense to pay. But Jesus didn't stop at telling you this is how you become a debtor. He went on in verse 17 to say, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold of the temple or the sanctifieth the gold? What sanctifieth it? The righteousness of your charity. But it isn't righteous. How many people you know on welfare that are working the system, that are selfish, that are becoming lazier and lazier because they've got on this disability? How many people you know that was taking unemployment as a vacation? How many people that was taking unemployment so they could go fishing? And they could have got off, they could have got a job, but they were able to get by on their wife's disability and their unemployment or whatever it was. I know people that are actually making more than working families because they know how to work the system. It doesn't last forever, but they took every thousands, tens of thousands of dollars from the system, and they didn't need to. They both were capable of working and supporting themselves, but they got into that cycle. And it ruined them, their character. I could tell you so many stories, so many people that ruined. And people say, oh, well, it's important, it helps. No, it doesn't help. It weakens society. It makes the wealthy contemptuous of the poor. And the really wealthy, they figure a way around it. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon, and whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein, and he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Remember, these are the guys he's saying, do as they say, but not as they do. He's telling them to do something else, other than the Corban that they were offering. Ye scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. But you are robbers of widows' homes. You see, that's the nature of the system. And there's no way around it. Ye blind guides, which strain at gnats and swallow camels. You're worried about all your eschatology, but you're not even practicing religion of Christ, the pure religion of doing and meeting the obligation of society by free will offerings. Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup. You make it look all good. And the platter, but within they are full of exhortations and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which was within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He just goes on and on and on. This is so important, but if you don't know what the scribes and Pharisees were doing, you don't understand that you're doing the same thing now. And the fact is you could be more, it would be easier, more efficient to do it the way Christ would do it, if you would do it. And you would be more assured during hard times, which are coming in a twinkling of an eye. But if you don't start now, I don't know. I don't know if you'll have time later. For ye are all like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisies and iniquities. This is the modern church he's describing. A form of godliness, but they deny the power of, they deny the responsibility thereof. The church used to be the entire social welfare. It needs to go back there. And you will not be a free people until you do. This whole series started when, on religion, started when people approached me and wanted copies of our books. And, you know, they're all available for free online. And, you know, in bulk orders, you know, we've helped people order them at cost. Not just our cost, but I mean what it costs to print. The printer is all they pay. And they were actually surprised that I had supplied these books before in boxes. And they said, well, that's the price you get? Well, then you didn't make any money when you sent us a box. And I said, that's right. We're not in this for the money. We're in this for the righteousness sake. We are a church. If people want to support us, they have to choose to do that. We give all our books. You can download them for free. You don't have to sign up with your email or anything. But I tell you, if you don't come together in a network like the early church, you're going to find yourself between a rock and a hard place. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisies and iniquities. This is what Christ is saying to these guys who set up a system identical to what you have there in Australia and New Zealand and the United States and Canada and England. And say, if ye have been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. But yea, they are. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. That's what your modern Christians, they would either do it overtly or they would do it by neglect. But many of your modern Christians would kill Christ or stand by and watch him be killed if he were here today. If you knew what he was actually saying, you would not go along with it. You're not going along with it now. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? It's amazing. These are mean things that Christ is saying. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias. And a lot of people, there's a huge debate as to who that is. I'll tell you the story about that. Let's get to the end. Who you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent. Unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This is what's going to happen in America. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The same thing is repeating itself. You have created the same system of Corbin that made the word of God to none effect. Your priests and your ministers, even your rabbis and your imams, they're all enmeshed in that which divides people. And none of them are really doing what is required to take care of the needy of their society. They're all self-indulgent in the system of compelled offerings that we know robs widows of their home. And yet you think you're following Christ. Who is this Zacharias? Now there's a bunch of opinions. Some say it's John the Baptist's father. Some say it's the Zacharias of the Old Testament, but that was not the name of his father. Some say it was Zechariah who was killed at the fall of Jerusalem, mentioned by Josephus. I believe that it's Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And I believe that he was the high priest for a period of time. He went into the Holy of Holies. And when they go in there, they'd normally tie a rope around them. And they would go in. And the corruption was rampant already. And somebody killed them. And the story is that when they pulled out the rope, there was blood, but there was no body. And Jesus was revealing this. He just hammers them with these unbelievable accusations. They want to seize him right there on the spot. And then he talks about Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, who you slew between the temple and the altar. The other Zechariah was stoned and not in that place. And so, in my opinion, that's the only one. And I can't give you conclusive proof. But reason would show you that he goes all the way back to Abel, all the way up to his present time. And the fact is, this intrigue was just rampant at the time. And this is what was happening. This is like going into Washington, D.C. and calling them a brood of vipers. Telling them that your system of Social Security has made the word of God to none effect. There are whole areas of cities now where the welfare system has made that area of the city just totally uninhabitable. Baltimore, New York, Chicago. The police don't even want to go into that. The crime is so rampant. And the only reason why is they're feeding the criminals with their social welfare system that is not cast up, that is not based on true charity. That is a system of Corbyn. This is always happens every time they implement these systems. It gets worse and worse and worse. And there's nothing you can do about it but repent yourself. There, you don't have the numbers to change it by vote. You never will. It must destroy itself. Jesus and Moses do not appear to have ever used the word religion, although we are to believe that they were founders of religions as we think of religions today. But it doesn't seem to match up. But they were founders of religion. They were returning to the same religion, the religion of faith, hope, and charity. Now, we have a network, a living network of people, and everybody should join that network. Once you've joined, and you will be joining in your area. If you're in Texas, there's a Texas network. If you're in Pennsylvania, there's a Pennsylvania network. Wherever you're at, you need to join that, and you need to come together with others and form congregations of record. And you need to give in to those. And the tithing isn't 10% of your income. It's whatever you choose to share. 10 members of a congregation, 10 family members of a congregation, 10 different families. And then you see to that minister going out and taking care of the needy. If there's needs within your congregation, do that. If there's need within a nearby congregation, the money should go there. Or whatever aid you provide. It doesn't have to be money all the time. And you get the flow of charity going in your community, in your congregation, in your free assembly. And it doesn't have to be enough to burden you. The idea is to start lifting the burdens off of others so that they... You know, you help people who are to get on their feet so they become fruitful members of society, of your society, your alternative society, being born again in the world but not of the world. The world being there, the constitutional order and system of government. You still will have your numbers, you still will have your job, you still will do this, but you start gleaning in the field at night for your benefits. You start becoming the benefactors who don't exercise authority. When you do this, you set into motion a quantum reality that will lead you and your family to liberty under God. And yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which we are all about to go through, you will have to fear no evil because the Lord will walk with you. But if you do not turn around and start creating that society based on free will offerings, I don't know what I can do for you. I don't know what God will do for you. He's already said time and time and time again in the Bible that he will not hear you. But if you will become a prodigal son and just start back, just turn around and start creating that network based on love and free assembly, peaceably assembling, waiting upon the Lord, individually, seeking to do right by one another, then God will run out and meet you halfway, and you will see miracles. But by then you will need miracles. So, until then, I'm going to wish peace upon your house, and that God be with you, and you with him. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.